Let us turn in our Bibles to the 25th chapter of Matthew. And we looked this morning at the parable of the 10 virgins. 4 were wise and 4 were not. 4 were quite foolish. And we've been studying the parables since the first of the year, if I recall. So as we wind this series down and look at this one today, I think you will, those of you that have been with us anyway, will hear some not so faint echoes of things we've heard and learned in some of these other parables that we've already considered. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessed assurance that Jesus is ours, that wonderful foretaste of glory divine. We thank you that we serve a risen and conquering King who has returned from the fight victorious. Every knee, therefore, to him shall bow. Hasten that day when you would return and every knee bows, every tongue confesses your lordship, your glory, your majesty, your dominion, your power. Make us ready, Lord, and use your word this morning to that end. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him, in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. What I'd like us to think about these four poignant, but also powerful words that you find in verse 10, the door was shut, the very end of verse 10. It's never a happy experience to have a door shut on us, is it? Whether that's literal or figurative, the door of opportunity, perhaps a job opening that we hope to have, or maybe it's been literal in your case, and you've had a door slammed in your face, as it were, or at least shut on you, and you were therefore unable to participate in something you very much looked forward to. Rachel's here this morning, and I remember years ago, about 8 years ago, I think, she was studying in Oxford one summer semester and decided to take the tube to London in order to attend an evensong service at Westminster Abbey. And for some reason, that tube was delayed, and at any rate, she can fill in the details, but she made her way to the door of Westminster Abbey to see the great structure and participate in an evensong service. But because she was just a little bit late, the door was shut and perhaps guarded. Am I correct? There was a guard and there was no admittance. Time wasted, effort wasted, an unhappy daughter who was not allowed in to Westminster Abbey. In this case, it was the 5 foolish virgins who had the door shut on them. Weddings were a little different back in Jesus' day. We don't know much about them, but we do know that there was generally a processional, but not down the center aisle of the church. There was a processional from the groom's home to the bride's home, or from the groom's home to the place where the wedding would take place. These virgins, we would call them bridesmaids today, and they were part of the processional. Again, not down the center out of the church, carrying a beautiful bouquet of flowers, but nonetheless escorting the groom from his home to the place of the wedding in very festive fashion. This particular procession was a torch-lit procession, where we read the word lamps, for example, at the end of verse 7. That word could and perhaps should be translated as a torch or torches. And when we read that they trimmed their lamps at the end of verse 7, we're to understand that they re-oiled their torches. And the foolish bridesmaids had oil on their rags, but not enough to re-soak them. And so their torches, as it happened, burned out before the processional took place. The bridegroom himself is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming for you. And he's coming for me. We are the bride of Christ, destined to be beautiful someday. We're not so pretty right now, but we're destined to be pure and spotless and without any blemish, and he will come for us to take us to be forever with him. In the previous chapter, the Lord began to talk about the end of the age, a very lengthy sermon on his part, a long discourse. In fact, it begins actually in chapter 23. Where Jesus delivered the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees, and then in chapter 24 began to focus on the signs of the end of the age, and that theme continues right into chapter 25. He's focusing here on his return, his second coming, and we're going to see that the return is certain, that the timing is unexpected, and the event is final. Those 3 points in that particular order. And so we begin with the certainty of our Lord's return. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. He's on the move. And ready or not, here he comes. And if we were to put it to music, I'm going to test you right now. If we were to put it to music, it would be, here comes the... Thank you. I thought I might trip you up. Here comes the groom, not here comes the bride. Here comes the groom, ready or not. He's on the move, coming for his bride. Unfortunately, there's been a bit of a delay. Verse 4, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. That's a figure of speech. That's an idiom, because he's right on schedule.
Amen!
We have missed you, Henry. I'm glad you're here today. He is right on schedule. Nothing thwarts his plan or his schedule. From our perspective, we wonder, why is it taking so long? And it frustrates us. We wish he'd come today and bring an end to all the heartbreak and pain and suffering and sin in the world and take us to paradise and be done with it all. All who love the Lord Jesus and long for his appearing feel somewhat frustrated. You find it as you read the New Testament, that the New Testament writers expected the Lord to return quite soon. But frustrating or not, the Bible would also teach us that this so-called delay is very gracious on his part. In fact, he's patient toward us, as Peter says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and everlasting life. So we ought to be somewhat thankful that there's been a bit of a delay, if you will. But whether we're frustrated or grateful for the delay, the point here is that the return is certain. The day will come when the bridegroom will come for you and me. The day will come when he will say, as he said in Noah's day, I will no longer contend with man. And by that time, his patience will be exhausted. And the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in, and the iniquity of the unbelievers will be full, And whatever his plan is for his own people, the Jewish people, whatever that entails, that will be accomplished. Because God's calendar is every bit as much of a moral calendar as it is a chronological calendar. Now, of course, this delay affords skeptics and unbelievers all the opportunity they need to scoff and mock and make fun of us who believe in his second coming. They deny his second coming. They scoffed back in Peter's day. Peter wrote of the scoffers when he said, "Where is the promise of his coming?" That's what they like to say. Where is it? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And if they were scoffing way back in Peter's day, what are they doing now? I don't think they even scoff. It's just rank unbelief now. Rank denial. No thought, no worry, no concern, no anxiety about the second coming of Christ, about future judgment as the day when he will settle his accounts. We'll look at that next week in the parable of the talents. It's not so much as a thought of it. It's just rank unbelief. And therefore, people live as they well please and become pragmatic hedonists. Let us eat and drink and be merry if we can, because we surely don't have to worry about tomorrow. But for you and me and others who have this conviction that there is a day coming when he will settle his accounts, it makes all the difference. It restrains those, to some extent, those sinful tendencies and proclivities that we have in us. There is a holy reverence and fear of, in the right sense of that word, of the Lord's coming again. And we're spurred, are we not, to love and to good deeds. R.C. K. Enzer was a very famous English journalist and historian, early 20th century, and he once noted the outstanding example of Christians in Victorian England who were known for their sterling morality, their honesty. Enzer wrote of these believers, "If one asks how 19th century English merchants earned the reputation of being the most honest in the world, the answer is because hell and heaven seemed as certain to them as tomorrow's sunrise, and the last judgment as real as the week's balance sheet." And the interesting thing about Enzer is he was not a believer, but he saw something in those who were, who understood, who believed, and who lived in such a way that you knew it was a genuine article. These people were honest, the most honest in the world, because heaven and hell seemed to them as certain as tomorrow's sunrise. He is certain to come. Secondly, the timing of Advent is unknown and unexpected. Verse 6, "But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" It happened at midnight. Again, this is a parable, but the point is that they were sleepy. They were drowsy. What happens to you at midnight? I know what happened. You know, I'm older now. And sometimes it's about 9:30 at night. There's something that it's almost like that bed begins to speak. It looks better and better. Sometimes it's 9 o'clock. Sometimes it might be 8:30. When I was a younger man, midnight wasn't so late. But midnight's gotten later as I've gotten older. And these virgins were sleepy. The world will be sleepy. The world will not be on high alert when the Lord chooses to return again. Now, you know, and I know, that there are always some people who profess to know when he's coming back. It seems like every 2 or 3 years some maverick comes along and pronounces with great conviction the date, the time, the place when Jesus Christ will come again. And they write books and they make money and they say things like, the Lord told me, or the Lord revealed to me, or the Lord gave me a vision, or whatever. And they're always wrong. Have you noticed? The percentage is perfect. Zero for however many. Not a single one has been right. The only thing we're sure about with regard to when the Lord comes back is that we're not sure. We don't know. Of that day and hour, no one knows. We just know the Lord's very patient. More patient than we wish. Look how patient he was when Noah built the ark. How many years did it take Noah to build the ark? And God waited. He'd already made up his mind, but he waited. And finally the ark was finished, and the people were on board, and the animals were on board. And then God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. Read it for yourself. God shut them in, just as he will at the end of the age shut the door again. And so what it means for us is that we must live in a state of readiness. That was the mistake that these five virgins made. They weren't ready. They didn't have enough oil in their lamps. And therefore they missed out on the festivities. There's no indication here that the five foolish virgins were bad people. Their torches were lit initially. They were part of the processional. They were excited about the event. They looked forward to watching the wedding. They probably knew the bridegroom, perhaps the bride as well. And they expected, here's an interesting point, they expected to have a seat at the feast. But they didn't bring enough oil. And so they asked the five wise bridesmaids, can we have some of your oil? And those five wise ones seem a little bit uncharitable, do they not, as you read the parable? Why didn't they share with these five foolish ones? Because if they spread it too thin, all 10 torches might have gone out. And that would have been a tremendous embarrassment and a disgrace, a dishonor to both the bride and the groom. And so the five wise ones protected the occasion, if you will, the integrity of the occasion, whereas the foolish ones jeopardized the whole thing. The point is, he will come when people aren't ready. At midnight, when the world's sleepy, the world's drowsy, and the world's not on high alert. Paul says he'll come like a thief in the night. Does a thief ever call you and say, I'm going to rob your house tomorrow night? Does a thief ever give notice? Are we ever not surprised when our homes are broken into, or our cars, or our offices? We're always surprised, aren't we? We don't expect it to happen. But when people say peace and security, then sudden destruction, the Bible says. I'm glad some of you are wearing masks because you look like bandits out there. So that's a good inspiration for the preacher this morning. R.C. Sproul used to love to tell the story about the burglar that was stalking a neighborhood. Any of you heard this story? Good, I'll go ahead and tell it then. He was stalking a neighborhood one summer. And he would watch for people to pack their cars and the family to leave on vacation. And then a night or two later, he would break in and steal valuables. And he had wreaked his share of havoc in this particular neighborhood. And he saw one day a family with the car packed, full of suitcases, leave. And a night or two later, he neatly picked the lock and stepped inside this dark house. And no sooner did he step inside the dark house than he was terrified to hear a voice say, I see you, and Jesus sees you. And so he whipped out his flashlight and shone the flashlight in the direction of the voice. And he was so relieved to see a parrot in a cage repeating the words, I see you and Jesus sees you. But his relief soon turned to terror once again as he shone the flashlight beneath the cage and saw there a gigantic Doberman pincher. And the last words he heard the parrot say were, attack, Jesus, attack. You see why he liked to tell that story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sure makes for a good story. The parrot was ready. The Doberman was ready. And we're called to live in a state of readiness too, because he will come at a time when he is not expected to come. His return is certain and the timing is unexpected, and last we see, his return will be final. That will be it. Verses 10 and 11. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. What a tragedy. That's the point of it all. They were so close. They had just brought a little more oil. Such a seemingly benign mistake to make. But all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night, they went, he came, and it was over. The door was shut, the opportunity was gone, there would be no second chance. They said, Lord, Lord, open to us. It was too late. And so they remind us of some of these other parables, do they not? They remind us of what we learn in the parable of the Great Supper about those guests who were right there in the living room, as it were. They could smell the food. And the hostess came in and said, come, the food's ready. But one said, I've married a wife. And another said, I bought a field. Another said, I bought some oxen. And all alike, they began to make excuses. And they left and they missed that one opportunity they had, that one window closed on them, the door was shut, and they forfeited the opportunity to partake of the great salvation feast. For what? Or the parable of the rich fool, who was so blessed and God lavished such bounty upon him, one great harvest after another, that he had to build more barns and bigger barns and better barns, and he did it all. And he must have worn himself out, because finally he said, soul, you have many goods laid up for the future. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that night, his soul was required of him, and his opportunity was lost. There was no second chance. He squandered all those blessings and all those opportunities for what? Or you may think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and that chilling sermon he preached, when he spoke of those at the end of the age who will say, Lord, Lord, look at all we did for you. Impressive things. Things you and I haven't done. Noteworthy things. But he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And here we have five virgins, five bridesmaids who were part of the processional, who had their torches lit, who were looking forward to the occasion, who made some preparation, but not quite enough. And they were just a wee bit careless and had to run to the corner market. You can just hear them speaking to the Lord. Lord, we were there. We were looking forward to it. We just didn't quite bring it. We just had to run to the corner market and pick up a little more. And when we went there, you came and let us in. But the door was shut. Again, they weren't bad people. And in fact, if we'd been just casual observers to this whole thing, as it began to unfold, we'd have said there were 10 wise bridesmaids here, because they didn't look foolish initially. See, it wasn't until the bridegroom came that their folly was exposed. Like the wheat and the tares that grow up together, and they look very similar until the time of the harvest, and then they're separated. It was a great tragedy for these 5 foolish bridesmaids if they'd only brought a little more oil. Seem harsh? Maybe. But it is what it is. And the door was shut. Some of you know that in my former life, I coached basketball 40 years ago in Chattanooga, 7th and 8th grade boys, for 11 years. It was a blast, except when we lost. But it sure was fun to know the thrill of victory and occasionally the agony of defeat. But my last year, I was asked to coach girls. That was a lot of agony. No offense. It was an adventure. And we got better as the year went on, and we had a good time. But we were playing one very important game near the end of the season, and we were losing, and time was running out, down to 30, 40 seconds. So the old coach called timeout, and he huddled the girls together. He said, "Girls, you know, this is crisis time. We're about to lose this game. We need to win. So here's what we're going to do. We need a very quick basket." It was our ball. We need a very quick basket. And after we score, we've got to set up the full court press immediately. And we need a steal. We need a turnover. We need a 10-second violation, something to happen good and fast so we can score a second basket. They all nodded their heads. I said, "Okay, so Leah, you know your spot, and Amy yours, and so on and so forth." Yep, nodded their heads. Guess what happened? Those girls went out there and they scored just like that. I was excited. And then we set up that full court press. Or should I say, 4/5 of the team set up the full court press. And one very sweet girl, probably the sweetest girl on the team, I'll never forget, I've never seen anything like this. There were 4 of my girls down there giving their all to frantically steal the ball or force a turnover, and running the other way was sweet little Amy, just jogging down the court like she would do most of the time, chewing gum, blowing bubbles, as a matter of fact. And somehow, you ladies know how to do this, with a ponytail holder in hand, gathering her hair behind her as she ran to loop it through the ponytail holder and look the way she wanted to look, I suppose. Well, of course, there came that moment where she turned around to play defense, and she realized her mistake as her 4 teammates were at the other end of the court doing their very best. But 4 against 5, as you likely know, doesn't work very well. And so we lost. And after the game, poor thing just couldn't look me in the eye. And all I said was, "Girls, let it be a good lesson. You know, it's just a game. But sometimes you don't get a second chance." What should she have done? She should have fixed her hair before the game, as far as I'm concerned, or at least fixed it during the timeout. And she should have remembered what I told her 10 seconds before. But isn't that human nature? Do you remember when Jesus said, "Could you not watch and pray 1 hour? Can't you remember 10 seconds later, his return is certain, it's unexpected, and it's final." What Jesus is talking about, of course, is no game. And thankfully, he is gracious to give us a lifetime of opportunities, isn't he? But let's not fritter away those opportunities, because he also said today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
You never know when he's going to shut the door and the opportunity will be lost. Father, open the door for us, we pray. Let us come in. We're not worthy, but you are so patient and so gracious, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and everlasting life. So forgive us and cleanse us and save us from our foolishness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.